Genesis chapter number 1. We're day 6. A while back, and if you need a handout, hold your hand up. These guys will get it to you. What number of years ago, there was a program that came on, or actually an entire channel called Animal Planet. And what that Animal Planet was all about was about animals and all the different kinds of animals around the world, and talked about what they were like and the uniqueness of them and all this. And it was an exciting. Many kids watch Animal Planet. How many of you watch Animal Planet? All right. Do you know what? God had the first Animal Planet. And it wasn't on cable news, cable TV. It wasn't on any of that. He had the first Animal Planet, and it began on day 6 of Creation Week. All right? A few folks back there in the back still, these guys will get it to you. Let's begin reading in verse number 24. The Bible says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Day 6, Animal Planet. Let's talk about this. You know, as day 6 of Creation Week dawns, God will put the finishing touches on all that he's made. Now, God is leading up to something, and it's the crowning act of creation. And boys and girls, that's when God created humans, when he created man, Adam and Eve, the very first people on this earth. And God's getting the earth, he's getting it all ready for when he's going to make man. And so on day 5, God filled the seas with fish. He filled the sky with birds, and now God's going to fill the earth with all types of land creatures, or what you and I would call animals. And the earth's going to become a veritable animal planet, if you please. And I want to look at several things tonight. First of all, I want us to see the creation of the animals. The creation of the animals. And you're going to find 3 distinct phrases that are given in our 2 verses that describes the creative activity of God that you see throughout the creation week. Notice, if you would, first of all, "And God said." Look at verse 24. "And God said." Do you see that? Then look down at verse number 25. "And God made." Now I'm going to talk to you about those 2 phrases here in just a moment. But you're going to find there's a 3rd phrase, and you're going to find that over in verse number 25. And if you'll look over in verse 25, and it's the very last phrase of verse 25, "And God saw." So God said, God made, and God saw. Now you know what? There is no way that you can fit millions of years in those 3 phrases. God said it, God made it, and God saw it. And guess what? The evening and the morning, a little bit later on, we're going to find is the 6th day. And so we find that God created, or God spoke, God made, and God saw all on one day his creative activity as he filled this planet with all kinds of different animals. By the way, I don't think I'm out of bounds to say that in my reading I ran across that they believe there are over 500,000 different kinds of animals and creeping things and stuff like that on our planet. Now that's not talking about all the subspecies, that's just the different kinds of animals. All right? Boy, all of us know there's all kinds of different dogs, isn't there? But they're still dogs. That's the kind. Dogs. There's all kinds of different cats. But you know what? Dog kind and cat kind are not the same. They're different. And a dog never has a cat, and a cat never has a dog. You never find cats turning into dogs. Now, you might find a cat or a dog chasing each other, all right? But you never see them turning into each other, which is what evolution would teach. And so we find that God made the earth and the heavens, everything in it, in 6 literal days. Now I want you to understand this little word "and" in our text. The little word "and." It's been called a divine connector. You're going to find "and God said." 10 times you're going to find that phrase, a phrase such as that, "and God said," "and God made." It's called the 10 commandments of creation, where God commanded and something happened. And this little word "and" connects the events of creation week in successive or chronological order. There's no hint of a pause. There's no hint of a gap. There's no hint of a break in the creative process. There's no room for gaps of times or geological ages of millions and millions of years within creation week. All of God's creative activity, boys and girls and parents tonight and church, listen to me, took place within 6 literal 24-hour days. It was a work week. God's going to work an entire week, and on the seventh day, God is going to rest. Isn't that exciting? And by the way, you know what God says? 6 days man ought to labor, but there ought to be a day of rest set in there and a day set aside for God. And we're going to talk about that when we get there. But I want you to notice a couple phrases. And God said, verse 24, and God made, verse 25. Do you see that? Underline those phrases in your Bible if you haven't already. That's called a Hebrew parallelism. Okay, what do you mean by that, preacher? That means they're equivalent expressions. And God said, and God made, or really, they're explaining each other. It clarifies the fact that the universe and everything in it has its origin in the spoken word of God. Now, boys and girls, let me ask you a question. How did God make what He created? Well, the Bible said He spoke into existence. He said. So God made by speaking out of nothing and bringing into existence something out of absolutely nothing. That's what God did. And so we find that it clarifies the fact that the universe and everything in it came from the spoken word of God, that God's creative work was sudden, it was supernatural, and it was instantaneous. Look at Psalm 33, verse 6. I'm just going to throw it up there for sake of time tonight. Notice the Bible says, by the way, jot that down in your notes if it's not there. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spake, Psalm 33 and verse 9, and it was done. It was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That means God spoke, and something happened every time. And God brought this world into creation, and so God spoke animals into existence. Imagine that God said, look what He says, verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. So in that simple statement, God brought into being all the different kinds of animals and insects and creeping things. I said creeping, not creepy. Although, you ever notice some creeping things can be a little creepy? You know, they can be. How many of you boys and girls like spiders? Not many. Okay, just a few. All right. And so that can be creepy, can it? It creeps and it's creepy, you know? And so anyway, God made them. Now, this living creature is all varieties of land animals. That includes every kind of land-based creature, from insects and worms to elephants and giraffes. All of that took place on day six. Notice, if you would, the latter part of verse 4. Let's look at verse 24, of Genesis 1. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. That's all kinds of land animals. How do we know that's land animals? Because He's already made the birds and the fish. Birds to fly in the sky, fish to swim in the oceans. And so these living creatures, because the earth at this point, the dry land, is still uninhabited and it's empty. And so God said, I'm going to fill it up with all kinds of living creatures, animals and insects and all kinds of stuff. All creatures, great and small, were created by God. Notice what He says. And the living creature after His kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after His kind, and it was so. That's what the Bible says. And you know what that word means? It means to be fixed or done. Here's what evolution teaches. It's not done. Evolution is still evolving. Now, we haven't made much progress, have we? I think we're devoluting instead of evoluting from that standpoint. But for evolution, it's not done. You see where I'm coming from? But God said, God uses a phrase to let everybody know that when He spoke, it was so, it was fixed, it was done, and it reminds us that what God commanded was instantly made complete, and all the creatures were created, and the wording of the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that animals did not evolve from lower life forms, sea life, or birds over millions of years. All of them were created on the same day at the same moment. One wasn't older than, I wonder which is older, the giraffe or the elephant? Well, they're the same age. So far as creation's concerned, they came into existence the exact same time. And guess what? They were full grown and able to have baby giraffes and baby elephants and all kinds, because God's going to tell everybody to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. All right? Now, to underscore this fact that God creation, and that all the animals came into being at the same time, God gives three distinct categories of land animals. Okay, let's look at verse 24. He's going to name them, and I'm going to give them to you. First of all, He mentions cattle. Right? That's domesticated animals, or what we would call livestock. They were created for the welfare of man. Cows, you know, ribeye, sirloin, hamburger, McDonald's. No, that's on down the line. You see where I'm coming from? So God created sheep for wool. Do you know that wool is an amazing fabric? It just is. It's amazing. It's good for both summer and winter. It's amazing fabric. And God made sheep. And it's interesting that domesticated animals like sheep and cows, they were created on the same day that man was created. Because sheep can't exist without a shepherd. And you're going to find that one of Adam's sons, Abel, guess what he was? He was a shepherd. He took care of sheep. You see that? And so then notice, if you would please, the creeping things. These are the creepy things. All right, insects and reptiles and rodents. How many of you like mouses? All right, got a few folks like mouses. Mice. Isn't that a better word? Mouses. Yeah, I saw the English teachers in here cringing. I seen that. All right, and beasts. Okay, beasts. Wild beasts such as bears and lions and tigers and elephants and dinosaurs. Dinosaurs. We're going to see that in the next message. We're going to find dinosaurs. God created them on day six. Big land dinosaurs. And you know what? God created them the same time He created man. There was not some kind of land before time where the dinosaurs existed and then they died out and then somewhere along the line man came along. No, man and dinosaurs existed together in harmony on day six of creation. Because can I tell you, when God created the lions and the tigers and the bears and the elephants, they weren't wild when He created them. Because you're going to find in Genesis 1, when God creates Adam, He's going to bring the lions and the tigers and the bears, and guess who's going to name them? Adam is. God doesn't name the animals. Adam names the animals. And why is a cow a cow? Because Adam said it was. Okay? Well, I don't think a cow looks like a cow. Well, blame that on Adam and, you know. And so the dinosaurs there. Evolutionists, now listen to me, have always looked to the fossil record as the evidence that life is the result of natural selection, what's called the survival of the fittest. Animal species, they claim we have today, evolved over millions of years. And what they were saying is that the animals that were most fitted to survive, or that evoluted, or that changed their selves to where they could adapt well enough, they survived, but the rest of them didn't. That's what evolution is. And what they claim is that man is the highest of evoluted beings. They want to try to build themselves up. All right? And so Darwin, over 150 years ago, concluded that the layers of strata are these rock layers, what they call which sets the geologic ages, that there would be hundreds, if not thousands, of transitional life forms or missing links to prove his theory. That's what he believed. By the way, there's a book written about Darwin's black box, because the fossil record doesn't prove that. If anything, the fossil record harmonizes with Genesis chapter 1. And the days of creation. Now I'm going to read you not what creationists say, but what evolutionists say. Okay, I'm not bringing creationists' thoughts about evolution. When I tell you a quote that has to do with evolution and the question marks around it, I'm not using creation scientists. I'm using evolutionary scientists who believe in evolution, who will tell you it's impossible. Paleontologists speak of the so-called, when you think about these geologic stratus, there's what's called the Cambrian strata, okay? And they call, paleontologists speak of a so-called Cambrian explosion. They believe it took place 542 million years ago. It's a strata of rock layer in which there's an explosion of every kind of animal life that appears suddenly and all at the same time. Fully developed as they are now, no transitional forms, no missing links. They're exactly as you see them today. Now what does that tell you? It's exactly opposite of what Darwin envisioned. Matter of fact, the Cambrian strata doesn't argue for evolution. It argues for creation. Listen to what David Ropp, the curator of the Field Museum of Natural History in Chicago, wrote in 1979. He said, "We are now 120 years after Darwin, and the knowledge of the fossil record has been greatly expanded." He said, "We now have over 250,000 fossil species, but the situation hasn't changed much. We have even fewer examples of evolutionary transition than we had in Darwin's time." Well, if that's true, then why do people still hold on to the theory? Why is it still taught as a fact? Why is it that creation is mocked and laughed at, and the thought of an intelligent designer, a creator God, if you believe in that, that you're lower in intelligence and you're laughed at and you're mocked and you're made fun of? Why is it still taught as a fact when there's not one shred of scientific evidence for it? Professor Lemaine, the curator of the Paris Museum, he said this: "Evolution is a kind of dogma." That's religious truth. Or religious faith, excuse me. Religious faith or teaching. "In which its priests," by the way, which are scientists, "no longer believe, but which they preserve for the people." That means that evolution is not really science. It's a faith. It is a faith-based religion. Its preachers are evolutionary scientists who know it's impossible, but to keep their following and out of pride, refuse to admit the obvious. God said, professing themselves to become wise, they become fools. Dr. Louise Bornor, director of research at the French National Center for Scientific Research, said this: "Evolution," he's an evolutionist, "evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups." That's interesting, isn't it? But yet it's still taught to our young people. It's still held in our colleges as science, when in reality it is a faith-based religion, because you know what? That's what they believe happened, not what they know happened. Don't know it. Okay? And you know what? The reason we understand that the Bible, watch this, has never been contradicted by science. Never has. As a matter of fact, science corroborates the Bible. It does. Now, stay with me. Science doesn't prove the Bible true. The Bible proves science true. Because every time God has spoken on a scientific matter, whether they believed it or not, it eventually validated itself and they said, "Oh, we were wrong. And God was right." And boys and girls, you listen to the preacher. You never go wrong by listening to God. Amen. You never do. Now, I saved a little time because I've got one of my buddies here tonight that's going to defy evolution, and he's called the Bombardier Beetle. Go ahead, Michael. I think we have it. We're trying to have it.
Well, the first thing that we really studied together was this little bug called a bombardier beetle. And this little insect is about a half inch long, and it mixes chemicals that explode. So I began to think, okay, now how would that evolve? Let's say if evolution is true, and you're evolving along here, and you don't have a defense mechanism, because that is the defense mechanism of the bug. So if evolution is true, it had to somehow evolve that. So let's say it's coming along here. Well, the first time it evolves the explosion, what does it do to the bug? Boom, you just splattered your bug, okay? So splattered bug pieces don't evolve. So I thought, well, how could this have happened? Well, it doesn't blow itself up. It has another little factory inside itself that manufactures chemicals. A chemical acts as a catalyst so that when you squirt that chemical in with these other chemicals that are like in neutral, you get your explosion. Well, the first time it manufactured that little chemical, here it goes again, blew itself up again. But it doesn't. Why? Well, because it has like an asbestos-lined firing chamber. And even then it would blow itself up if it didn't have somewhere for the explosion to go. So it has twin tail tubes. And it can aim these tail tubes all the way up, out the side, out the front. Let's say a spider is coming up toward its side and it doesn't have time to turn around and shoot. It can just take its little gun turret, aim it out there, and shoot. The explosion on this little bug, all you hear, if you're listening as a human, you hear this pop. But scientists have now put that explosion in slow motion. And it's like, it's like about 1,000 sequential little explosions, but they're so fast, all we hear is one pop. And so you think, well, now, why would that be? Well, that was a curious thing for the scientists that study this little bug. A lot of them at Cornell University, some other places. And what they discovered was that if it was just one big pop, the little bug, if he's shooting like a spider, let's say over here, and he goes room, bang, and shoots it, he's going to pop himself right out of there. It's like lighting a burner on a jet engine. So he's out of there. But as long as it is a sequential explosion with his little legs, he can hang on. How would evolution explain a sequential explosion? This little bug messes with all the theories of evolution. There is no way a slow, gradual process is going to produce this bug. There's no way even the newest theories of evolution, like punctuated equilibrium, which means evolution happens very fast. Well, there's no way that will explain this little bug. I began to realize, how could this particular little animal, for instance, evolve? It needed all of its parts. It needed everything there all at once, or you just don't have the animal. And my stomach started to churn, if I really want to be honest. And my wife would tell you, my stomach churned for 5 years. It took a 5-year struggle for me to begin to flip the way I think, from thinking in an evolutionary way to thinking in more, this animal or little creature, little bug, whatever, was created fully formed, just like it is. Because that went against everything I'd ever...
he had ever been taught. Wasn't that amazing? Isn't our God an amazing God? And you know what? That God that made that little bug made you. And you know what reminds me? God made that little bug good, didn't he? It was well made. And you know what? We're well made. Now, sin's messed us up. Sure has. But aren't you glad God had a remedy for that too? And his name is Jesus. And I tell you what, everybody ought to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and ought to live for Jesus. Amen? They should. He's our Creator and He's our Redeemer and He cares about you.